Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
So it's back earlier this year in the spring. I was at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Just beautiful out there, a little bit of heaven on earth. Just a remarkable place to go and get away. And they do just incredible teachings. They have some of the best Bible teachers in America are there. So they do these long weekends, just a beautiful facility, about 1,200 acres. So I was there for a men's event with our lieutenant governor here in North Carolina, who's running for governor, Dan Forrest. And Josh Bales was the one doing praise and worship. I've been to a lot of events. I've heard a lot of different praise and worship stuff. I've been around kind of the biggest contemporary bands because I worked with Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusade folks for about 8 years. So and I go to a church that's contemporary. And so kind of the more rockin' side of contemporary Christian music and that type of a contemporary worship service. But Josh Bales that weekend led us in worship. And not just the fact that he's an incredibly talented singer-songwriter. He also happens to be a licensed therapist and a counselor. He's an Anglican priest, Episcopal priest. But there was this liturgy aspect and the depth to his lyrics and the liturgy and responsive readings, which I go to a contemporary Southern Baptist church. We don't do that hardly ever. Liturgy, for the most part, for a lot of us in evangelicalism, has been lost. And I think it's been lost at a great cost. It's until you experience it and you go down some of that road, and even something like the Nicene Creed or some of the things, responsive readings that you can use the Common Book of Prayer. There are some things out there in God's arsenal that we just don't remember anymore. We don't hear them. We're not exposed to them. And so that weekend, the chairman of my board, Bob Touchton, was there sitting next to me. And at one point we just looked at each other and said, we got to get Josh Bales, if possible, to come do Called to Worship this year. We usually do. It's a kind of a louder event. It's our only public event of the year, and a praise and worship testimony night, plus a fundraiser for the radio ministry. And so it worked out, and God just kind of worked the timing out, and just praise the Lord for it. So I'm excited for you to get to know Josh. I don't know him very well myself, except I've been researching him and listening to him for a while now, and just thrilled to have him on the show. Josh Bales, how are you, man?
Hey, great. Thanks for having me, Steve.
You're very welcome. We're excited to have you coming out to Raleigh in a couple weeks, and you are a fascinating individual with a lot on your plate and a really interesting history in your own faith journey. We actually have a mutual friend. You're not aware of this, but I've known Warren Cole Smith for probably 15 years.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And so Josh also does some work with the Chuck Colson Center and is a fellow there. And so he does the worship at the Wilberforce weekend. So a lot on the plate. So, Josh, you've got all these different titles and all these different things going on your website. And so kind of take us through your faith journey, how you grew up, and because you grew up in evangelicalism, and then now you're more on the kind of the Anglican side, liturgical side of the church. But just take us through kind of your personal history and where singing and songwriting comes in there as well.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and my mom was on staff there at the church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. She was a therapist there right when Christian counseling was just beginning to be a thing, I think. And we worked our way through some different denominations. Like we went to a John MacArthur-type Bible church for a time, and I ended up working in the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA, for a time. That was part of my story as well. Attended Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida, and got an MDiv there, and also worked on a counseling degree there as well. And then the whole time through my story, the history of the church was just so intriguing to me. And so it sort of felt like when I finally made the decision to become an Episcopal priest, it felt like coming home. So I've said this elsewhere, but I feel like I learned to love Jesus well growing up as a kid in evangelicalism, and I learned to think well about the Lord through our Reformed friends, and then I think I learned to love the church's worship and liturgy through the Anglican tradition. So that's my story.
Yeah, and it seems like, and I was mentioning this on the intro, and once we hit the break, Josh, I'm going to put you on hold because we got some echo on the line, so we'll work on that when we're on the commercial break. But it seems like there's kind of this never two shall meet. There's the more liturgical side of Christianity, and then there's kind of the contemporary worship side. And like I go to a big Southern Baptist church, the Summit Church here in Raleigh, North Carolina, with J.D. Greer, but those two don't really come together much, and I think that that's probably not good for the body of Christ overall.
I agree. And I think there's probably some misnomers there about whether young people are interested or would want to participate in liturgy. My experience is that people around my age are hungry for that. So,
yeah, and what is it about it? Because it was just, I mean, there wasn't anything that you were taking us through, because we did responsive readings as well, and I wanted to and ask you about that and the role of that in a kind of a worship environment. But it was eerily familiar, if that makes sense, but foreign at the same time, because we're kind of usually, I think in the modern contemporary worship world, we're kind of in the shallow end of the pool, and it feels good, and it's emotional, and it's high energy, but oftentimes it kind of lacks the intellectual depth that Christianity has as a natural part of what it is.
Yeah, there's something about those readings together and just pieces of responsive liturgy that participate, that brings the God's people into a participation, a level that they're not when we're set up like a concert venue, you know? So I think that's one of the main things, and that also becomes a vehicle for a little bit more depth in terms of what you can accomplish and what's happening in your own heart when you're out there in the so-called crowd.
Yeah, because that's the thing that I noticed when you've got, and Josh will do this at Call to Worship here on October 10th, and if you want to get your tickets, it's really easy. Just text the word worship to 66866, and then we'll get you registered and take care of it for you if you can be with us here in Raleigh, North Carolina on Thursday, October 10th. Just text the word worship to 66866, and I found myself, because you're going through the responsive readings, and usually we're singing songs that we're familiar with, so it's almost kind of rote. And I know when we do liturgy and when you're around a liturgical environment, because I wanted to ask you about that when we come back from the break, Josh, about your first experience being in a more liturgical environment, it engaged the intellectual side of my faith, and it forced me, because I'm verbalizing what I'm seeing on the screen, whether it's Common Book of Prayer or the Nicene Creed, all of a sudden I'm thinking more deeply. I'm not just kind of going through the process of worship. And I also wanted to ask, and we're going to come on a break, so I'm going to put you on hold right quick, Josh. And I want to ask about, there's also a danger in being rote, right? Are we just repeating the same things over and over again? So you got to engage your heart, you got to engage your emotions, but you also got to engage your mind, which is exactly why we've asked Josh to come in and lead us in worship on Thursday, October 10th. We're going to hear one of Josh's songs, one of my favorite songs of his, which is just fantastic. We'll do that as well. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, here today with a new friend who's going to be leading us in worship on Thursday, October 10th at Call to Worship. This is our sixth annual one. And by the way, for the foreseeable future, as far as I can tell, next year we'll do another event. I'm hoping it's going to be in the spring. It's going to be a totally different format. So the format that we've had for Call to Worship in the past, this may very well maybe the last year that we do that format for an annual kind of public event. So if you've never had that experience, and you can get here to Raleigh on October 10th, you definitely will be blessed by that. Not only is Josh going to be leading us in worship that night with his music, which is incredible, and hymns, things that perhaps you haven't heard in a while, as well as his own music, but the liturgical side of it and responsive readings is really powerful as we engage our intellect and our minds as Christians, not just our emotions with the music. And then this will be an onstage interview with the McKinnon family. They're here in town. Their son, Harrison, at age 10, was diagnosed with a really, really rare form of childhood cancer, leukemia. And then actually, when he was 11, in treatment and everything, he had a stroke. They almost lost him so many different times. And a really, really challenging story of faith and hope, getting through some of the darkest times when you think your youngest child is not going to survive. So the whole family is going to be there, and I'm going to do an onstage interview with them as we kind of focus on hope on that night. And then we'll do a little response at the end of the night as well to come down front and for all of us to come together and pray for things that seem hopeless. Could be a lost loved one. It could be somebody struggling with cancer. I have a lot of those different things going on in our lives right now, in our family. And so hope is something that we need to cling to, and it's a big part of our faith. And so we're going to be kind of drilling down on all that stuff on Thursday, October 10th. You can go to the homepage at the website, thestevenobleshow.com. The easiest way to get tickets, just text the word worship to 66866, and we'll take care of it for you. So just text worship to 66866, and we'll get you taken care of and get you however many tickets you need to come join us that night. So, Josh, what was the talking to Josh Bales, who's leading us that night, Christian counselor, licensed therapist, as well as a singer-songwriter, and an Anglican and Episcopal priest. When was the first time, Josh, you were kind of exposed? Because you grew up in kind of evangelicalism. When were you first exposed to more of a liturgical environment?
Sure, yeah. I wandered into an Episcopal church on a Wednesday night, and I think I had been hearing bits and pieces of church history and stuff, and it said evening prayer outside. So I went into the church. It was just me and the priest. I think he was pretty bummed because he was probably about to head home for the day. But I show up, and I didn't know how to use the prayer book, or I didn't know anything about it. And he took me through the evening prayer service, and it was packed with scripture and packed with traditional pieces of Christian hymnody. It was overwhelming. I mean, to have grown up in the church and at age 18 hear the Apostles' Creed for the very first time, it was emotional for me.
Wow. Yeah, because, I mean, when you look at whether it's the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, they're just, in a rather poetic fashion, just taking the truths of Scripture, the doctrines that are already there and have been there for a while, and then fashioning them down into almost a poetic or lyrical environment. But, yeah, I mean, that's what I said earlier. It really engages your intellect, and you start to talk through your faith and think through your faith as opposed to just feeling.
That's exactly right. And what's so cool about the creeds, for example, is that all of God's people for at least around 2,000 years have agreed on those particular words, that way of telling the scriptural story. So the fact that we're raising our voices in worship using the same words with people from all different languages and places and times is just amazing to me. So I love it. Yeah.
Yeah, and so, but is there a danger there, Josh? Because, you know, my wife grew up in a Catholic context. I grew up in kind of a mainline Protestant denominational world with, I didn't go to PCA churches. I didn't go to the evangelical side. I went to PCUSA churches, which struggles with on certain doctrinal things, and then Methodist churches, which many have lost their way. And so kind of that environment for us was so different. But for you coming out of the evangelical world, is there a danger where people are just kind of rote going through things? We just say the same things over and over again. And even though they're doctrinally correct, it might be just like vain repetition, which the Bible obviously warns us against.
Yes. And of course, there are dangers to anything that humans do. Like, we can take anything and make it weird and make it sinful, you know? So, but I think coming from the sort of the free church idea of worship, it's almost like we're afraid of repetition, except when it's like a chorus with they say the 7-Eleven songs or whatever.
Right.
That we're not afraid to repeat.
No, we don't have a problem with that.
Right, but somehow, as soon as you talk about using liturgical texts and historical things, immediately we raise the concern of, like, it's going to be rote, our hearts aren't going to be in it, we're not actually going to love Jesus, we're just going to be like the frozen chosen kind of thing. That just is not how humanity works. Like, no matter what relationship it is, we do habits, we do ritual, we do religiously certain things. And so it makes sense that in our relationship with God, we would do the same thing. That it would be packaged in a habitual, habit-forming way, you know?
Yeah. Exactly right. So in the midst of your training, when you were at Reformed Theological Seminary, you got an MDiv, you got an MA in counseling, singer-songwriter, priest, what order did these things kind of come into play? What was Josh Bales first?
Yes, that's a great question. It's hard to say, because when you grow up with a mom as a counselor, you've got therapy books laying around all over the house, and that's just like the water that you swim in.
Yeah.
At the same time, I had such a wonderful experience in the church that I can't really remember a time all of my life when I didn't want to serve the church in some ministry capacity. And that, I mean, just growing up, we had such a great youth group experience, and it was a, our house was not too far away from Kay Arthur's ministry precept in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So, like, I spent a lot of summers just hanging out around inductive Bible study people. That was, like, my world. So, man, they all three work together for me. It's a logistically weird at times. My parish in Orlando is very gracious to let me do all three things, and they just they come from the same heart. That's about all I can say. So,
yeah, because that's all. And then when we come back from the break, I'm going to play I don't know. Am I going to break a law if I play all of I Am Me? Am I going to get in trouble with somebody?
No, not at all.
Because it's yours. So it should be fine. Because I want to unpack that one. Because that's one, and the lyrics of that song, that was one of the first ones that that really caught my attention when you were leading worship that weekend at the Billy Graham Training Center. And on that one, because I think you exposed there a fear that we all have, that if, and I think this is something that we struggle with even with the Lord or coming to faith in the first place, is if I'm fully known, there's no way I'm going to be fully loved. And then who does God want me to be? And so how do you, and we got about a minute before we hit the next break, but how do you approach being a singer-songwriter? When you're going to start working on a new album, kind of what's the process that you go through to start coming up with what you're going to end up putting out?
The biggest thing for me in looking, I'm starting one right now, I'm starting to write, and I'm just thinking, what is God doing in my life, in my friendships, in my church, in my, like, what brings me a lot of joy or a lot of pain? That's just where I start every time. So.
Yeah, and I mentioned that earlier. You said on the website, if you want to go check it out, and his albums are just phenomenal, Josh Bales, BALES.com. As a singer-writer, he tells his story. As a counselor, he listens to other people's stories. In the liturgy, it's telling God's story. So we're going to unpack this one song. It's just incredible. I Am Me by Josh Bales when we come back after this. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. Thursday, October 10th, Josh will be here in Raleigh. We'll be right back. Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. We're talking to Josh Bales, who's a singer, songwriter, Anglican and Episcopal priest, as well as a licensed therapist and counselor, and really well-trained, really well-educated. Josh has an MDiv and an MA in counseling from Reformed Theological Seminary, a certificate in Anglican studies from Nashita House Theological Seminary, and a senior fellow for music and art at the Colson Center. That's Chuck Colson, which is, once I heard Josh earlier this year, at a worship event, at a men's event out at the training center, the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Then I realized I saw something, all of a sudden stuff is showing up that he was involved with the Colson Center, which is a phenomenal group. Chuck Colson started that years ago, and a friend of mine is involved with that, Warren Cole Smith. And Warren did just a great interview with Josh about the surprising power of classical hymns, which we've touched on a little bit here. But Josh, we really appreciate you taking some time to be on the air with us today, and we're excited to see you in a couple weeks here in Raleigh.
Oh, man, I'm so happy to be with you today and looking forward to being with you in a few weeks.
Yeah, it's going to be wonderful. So with a song like I Am Me, just before we play it, just kind of give us the what kind of led up to what was going on in your life and in your heart and in your thinking that led to this particular song. Then I'll play it, and then we'll kind of unpack the story behind the lyrics.
Absolutely, yeah. I Am Me is a song that combines all the three sort of passions of my life, counseling and theology, liturgy, and also and worship. So it's a song about salvation. It's a song about salvation, perhaps from a different perspective than we normally talk about it. It's a song about how God wants to make us fully human. That's at least the way the church fathers talked about it. Rookmacher, a Dutch theologian, said, Jesus didn't come to make us Christian. This is quite provocative, I feel, but to make us fully human. So whether you disagree with the language of that or not, the theme in Christian theology has been that God doesn't make like a different Josh when he saves Josh. He makes the Josh through sanctification, the Josh that he always intended. And Jesus gives us a picture of that in his own humanity. So that's what the song is about. It's about the things in life that God has used to make me more me, the me that he intended, like Eucharist. There's a song, there's a lyric about the feast, the saints and angels, people knowing me and coming out of my shame and hiddenness. So all those themes combined for this song.
Yeah, really deep. I'm going to play I Am Me by Josh Bales. He'll be with us on Thursday, October 10th at Call to Worship here in Raleigh.
What I long for, what I fear, is to know and be known. But I hide, I disappear, like a secret never told. In my guilt and in my shame, I begin to separate. I begin to lose myself.
Just a beautiful song. It's just I love that one, and just the lyrics are, you're welcome. They're just so powerful. So when you're doing a praise and worship, and you're doing an event, Josh, and you're taking people through your music, and it's some of the stuff that you've written and that you perform, and then there's some other hymns that we're all familiar with, and then you're working the liturgy in there as well, and the responsive reading. What are some of your goals in the midst of something a night like that? What are you trying to accomplish?
In the space of about 5 to 15 minutes. Depending on what I have to work with, I want God's people to reenact God's story. Mm. It's the story that is the deepest narrative that defines us. So not our depression defines us, not what's happened to us, we're victims of this, that, or the other thing, but it's God's reality bubbling up within our heart, and it's in song, and it's in prayer, and it's in the scripture, and it's in our fellowship together. All of that's happening at one time in worship, whether we're aware of it or not. So it's telling God's story.
And what kind of reaction do you get? Because it's just interesting to me, because when I was there back in the spring at the Billy Graham Training Center, when you were leading us in praise and worship, I just don't think most of us are used to that combination. So what kind of reaction do you get from people when they come out and they're a part of a worship environment that you're leading?
Well, I got to say, it's mostly positive, only because most people don't come up to you and say, that really
I can't believe I'm here. You totally ruined my weekend, yeah. Right?
Yeah, that was awful. No one's ever. But honestly, I have found over the years in doing this, and it was my own response to the liturgy, which was just very positive. But I found most people are hungry and thirsty for it. It somehow breaks the cycle of personality focused. Praise and worship, you know, and it's so, there's something about it that is so freeing, and it connects us and it unifies us, not just in the room with each other, but like with God's people through time and space. So, man, there's so much happening in a liturgical service, especially when hearts are really engaged, that it's hard to even begin to list it all. It just feels like it's what God's Spirit uses to minister to His people, and has done so for at least 2,000 years. So,
right, and I think that's such a pregnant aspect of this conversation that we're having. And you touched on this when you did the interview with Warren Cole Smith and talking about the power of hymns. Is this the longevity of it? I think we take the Bible for granted largely. I used to do a lot of work up at the Museum of the Bible and did my show up there once a month for a year. And once you get into the antiquities of the Bible and you get into the manuscript evidence and you start to understand the price that was paid to bring the scriptures forward over the last couple thousand years, it really takes on a whole nother level of understanding. The weight of the Bible becomes much heavier. And you realize this went from one blood-soaked hand to another to bring it all the way through the last couple of thousand years, so that the Bibles that we read and enjoy today and have who knows how many versions on our Bible app and our phone, that all that was there, and God went through all of that just so He could get that to us in the modern age. And I think when you're dealing with, whether it's the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, you're dealing with things like the Common Book of Prayer, these are things that have had that are a part of our history. And most of us don't know history. So I want to talk to you about that when we come back, Josh, for the final segment. I'm going to put you on hold. Talking to Josh Bales. Josh Bales, B-A-L-E-S, .com is his website, which you should go check out. He's just got amazing music there, several albums. Just an amazingly godly man doing some great work for the Lord and for the kingdom. He'll be with us here in Raleigh on Thursday, October 10th at our Call to Worship event. Just text WORSHIP to 66866 and we'll get you your tickets. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you, talking to Josh Bales, singer-songwriter, Anglican Episcopal priest, and licensed therapist. So he's a counselor. He's got a lot on his plate, but also a family man. And we're looking forward to Josh being here in Raleigh with us on October 10th for our Call to Worship event. We just do that once a year. If you're in the Raleigh area, or you can get here that night, that'll be 7 to 9 p.m. It's just a really rich night. Not only will Josh be leading us in praise and worship and some liturgy as we've been doing responsive readings together, then we have an awesome onstage interview. Usually I have a guest speaker plus an interview. We're just doing the interview this year because the subject matter is so heavy and deep. It's the McKinnon family. Their son, Harrison, was diagnosed with a rare form of childhood cancer when he was 10. He's a senior in high school now. He's in full remission. They almost lost him several different times, and he actually had a stroke when he was 11. It's been a brutal story. There's been people around my area, around the state, around the country, and around the world praying for Harrison. Hashtag pray for Harrison became this thing that I saw all the time. And Make-A-Wish Foundation, all those kinds of things. And we're talking about a pastor, a seminary professor, and his family, and the bottom falls out. And how do you hold on to your faith? Faith, hope, and love. How do you hold on to that in the midst of that kind of storm? So we'll hear that story, and it's really a focus on hope that night. So we're excited for Josh to come into town and help lead us into the presence of the Lord. Again, Josh, thanks for spending so much time with us today.
Oh, absolutely. It's been an honor.
Thank you, and we're thrilled to have you, and look forward to that night. I know it's going to be great. So In the contemporary, I was saying this to them because I'm on Facebook Live, so we're continuing kind of a conversation, sidebar conversation during the commercial breaks. But when you led worship at that event I was at back in the spring, I shared off the air to people. I said, listen, it was kind of disruptive for me because I'm a Gold Star Christian. I go to the things I need to go to. I spend the time doing what I should spend the time doing, all that kind of stuff, which becomes rote. And those are all good things. But you tend to kind of get into a rut, and you don't even realize you're there. So that weekend when you were doing your own music plus hymns plus these responsive readings, it was kind of disruptive to my regular Christian routine, engaged my intellect far more than normal in a worship environment. I mean, what I do 5 days a week on the radio, my Christian intellect's engaged all the time. But in that environment, in a worship environment, generally it isn't. I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm focusing on the experience as much as I can. It's much more emotional than it is intellectual, but it was disruptive in a really good way. And I think we need that. I think the contemporary music thing has been good, but I think the danger is it can kind of be a little thin. Am I off base, or I think you agree with that?
I would agree with that. I think some of the forms of contemporary worship set themselves up to be thin. At the same time, I will say I could think of plenty of Anglicans or any other type of liturgical Christian who would probably do their spiritual lives good just to go to a Hillsong-type worship experience, you know?
Yeah, so, actually engage your emotion a little.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's the body of Christ working together. It's like no one tradition has a corner on the truth. At least that's my perspective.
So. Yeah, I agree with that. So from a quote-unquote performance perspective, you're the guy, you're up on stage, Josh doesn't show up with a big band, it's Josh and a piano and his guitar and the mic, and how do you deal with the reality that there is kind of a quote-unquote performance aspect to it? I think this is one of the challenges in the contemporary church, where you can feel like you're at a concert, but I don't think a worship event should feel like a concert, and it shouldn't feel like people on stage are performing for my entertainment. So how do you kind of avoid that as somebody that, from our perspective, you are kind of a performer. You're up there, you're leading us, you're talented, you're musically talented. How do you deal with that from the person that's actually up there leading?
Well, that's you make a really good point. The setup is already such that there's one person on stage and there's a group of people facing that person, watching them. It's like we're at a concert.
Right.
All I can say is that is the current that's the current medium, if you will, that the evangelical church in a lot of ways has embraced. That's just, it would be weird to have it otherwise. It would be weird if I was behind the audience singing or playing. That just wouldn't make a lot of sense. But I think where the liturgy is helpful is that it the structure keeps it keeps a different narrative going than whatever narrative I would like to spin that morning or that night, or that my emotions might try to bring forward, or that the group itself might bring. There's something outside of the group coming in and saying, "Here's the story that you're telling." It's like you're on a, man, it feels like you're on a roller coaster ride sometimes, and the best you can do is get on the liturgy ride and ride it all the way through to the end, and there you get creation, fall, redemption, restoration, sort of whether you feel it or not.
Yeah.
Whether you can intellectually embrace it all or not. And so the liturgy cuts down the personality cult thing.
Yeah, it definitely does that because it takes you away from the performance side. And I think the other thing that you realize, if you've been in the church for a while, you start hearing things that are familiar. Whether it's Common Book of Prayer, Nicene Creed, or the Apostles' Creed, whatever it is, you're like, oh, because that was what happened to me. I grew up in traditional mainline denominations, which was, relative to where I am now, was very liturgical. So all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. And it took me out of the kind of just the emotional response and engaged my intellect, which I've said probably 4,000 times now. Sorry about that. Sidebar question. Let's switch over. Put on your counseling therapist hat, okay? So right now out in Southern California, I mentioned earlier, I work with Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusade guys. Unfortunately, one of their young pastors, Jared Wilson, took his own life a little over a week ago. And the whole notion of mental health and struggling with depression and anxiety And whereas before, and I even struggled with this myself, Josh, looking at Christian counseling and a Christian going to see a counselor, we said they go, well, you know, love Jesus more and spend more time in your Bible and journal or something. Do you think that the church is getting perhaps better, if I can use that word, or more healthy in terms of embracing the need for counseling and dealing with the realities that inside the church walls, we have depression, we have anxiety, we have suicidal thoughts? Are you hopeful there? Or do you think things are getting better?
You know, that, wow, that's a big question. I don't know if things are getting better. I'll say I'm hopeful. I do feel like these really tragic suicides, I mean, how many young pastors, sort of in the mega church pastor world, celebrity church pastor world, have taken their lives this year? I think it's 2, 3, or 4, perhaps,
yeah.
even
yep.
more. So there, you know, one of the, it just seems to me that there's something in the water. There's something systemic in our current expression of Christianity in these circles that you and I are in that's probably not healthy from a mental illness perspective. It's so ironic because the church is the one place where we have the answer to mental illness. So I don't know quite what to make of that.
Yeah, I think one thing that's been healthy about the media world that we live in is now we're forced to deal with these things. More stories that come out. I mean, it was either early this year, Josh, or late last year. I had two widows on, widows of pastors, who had met each other through their brokenness and through those nightmares, and had them both on the radio show at the same time. And they're,
Steve,
they're...
I listened to that show.
Did you really?
I listened to it, and I got to tell you this. That was one of the first. Isaac Hunter was his, I believe it was his wife, and you had my professor on, one of my counselor supervisors. Jim Cofield.
Yep, you got it.
So
exactly right.
I had not become an Anglican priest at that point, and when Isaac took his life, and our whole community in Orlando grieved, I remember thinking to myself, if I don't, can I be frank on the radio show?
Yeah, as long as you don't like turn into the Howard Stern show, go ahead.
Right. If I don't find a different expression of ministry, I could see myself ending up in the same place just not as healthy because it seemed like my personality so much depended on my personality or whatever. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but that's part of my story.
No, and I think we've kind of perfected the cult of personality, which really has been a problem for about 5,000 years. But in the modern church, and that's the problem. And no pastor can live up to what we expect them to be or what we think they are. And so both widows in that case on that show were like, listen, don't assume that your pastor's okay. We all put that face on. Hey, how are you today, brother? Oh, too blessed to be depressed. So glad to see you. Yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. And we have to realize there's all kinds of brokenness. Pastors are broken people too, fallen people too. Yes, we know what our identity is in Christ, but that doesn't erase the brokenness of the world. And we look at mental illness, emotional illness, and say, hey, listen, are you going to yell at your friend with diabetes and say, well, you need to love Jesus more? Of course not. And we shouldn't be doing the same thing with those types of mental and emotional challenges. And I think oftentimes we do. And so that's just another scarlet letter that we add to the list.
Yeah, and I got to say, you know, Paul in Paul's writings, he obviously holds church leaders to a high standard, the high calling. But that doesn't mean that the raw material of that man or woman's emotions, thoughts, stories is not the same as everybody else.
Yeah.
So you would think that churches would be a place where grace is just flowing, such that we can be honest and come out of our hiding. With our brokenness, but oftentimes that's not the case.
Yep, oftentimes that's not the case. But one day it will be. And then
amen.
At that point, amen, once the Lord comes back and the kingdom is fully arrived, then grace won't even be an issue anymore. It'll just be it's just a part of our worship, but it won't be required. It'll just be awesome. Josh, I'm so looking forward to having you on here. Thanks for spending time with us. I know we're going to talk on the phone for a couple minutes. I will call you back, so I'm going to go ahead and let you go now, but I'll call you back in a few minutes. But we're thrilled to have you out here on October 10th. Thanks, man.
Love what you do. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. We'll talk soon. That was Josh Bales. He'll be with us here at Called to Worship Thursday, October 10th. So if you can get here to Raleigh, North Carolina, It's going to be a powerful, powerful night. God always shows up in a big way, and I'm excited for it. Just text the word worship to 66866 or go to thestevenobleshow.com. You'll see it on the homepage. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.